it's going to be enlightening for us, particularly to reflect on our own lives, about our own understanding or perspective on submission, and also, if we haven't already connected, understood how it connects with the whole area of authority and having authority in our lives. And it'd be great to pray for each other at the end. So I think, rather than a kind of teaching, although it is a little bit like that at the beginning, if we can just be reflecting on our own lives as much as possible, I think that will be helpful. So would someone like to read Luke 4:22? And someone else have Matthew 12:46-50 ready.
I'll do the Luke, if you like.
Great, Luke 4:22, and then Matthew 12:46-50. Someone want to do Matthew 12? Ben would love to do it. Come on, Ben, you can do it. Matthew 12.
Again, good at finding the books now, are you?
When I stood up from that, I was like, oh.
In the beginning, I was like, I don't know where anything is.
A lot of repeated words, so it's going to be ideal second language material. Have you got that there in your mind? Matthew 12:46-50. In a moment, we'll just... I want us to just start off, as we think about the subject, start off with Jesus, and... let's think about the fact that even for Jesus, he had his authority questioned. I'm going to start there and then hopefully fill out the picture of what we're looking at. So if you read your verse, and then we'll have the ones from Ben.
Luke 4:22.
Yeah.
And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this Joseph's son?
Okay, so if we even just pause there. Right from the outset of Jesus' ministry, at the start, they can see we've got this, that we've got, they're admiring him. They can recognise there's gift, there's something different about him. Yet they're also thinking, isn't he just Joseph, who we know? Isn't that his son? They're basically saying, isn't he just ordinary? There's nothing special about him. He's just ordinary. He's Joseph's son. And they are pointing to his family and his background to kind of say he's not really that important. They're trying to balance it because they can't balance an ordinary family, an ordinary background, and then the kind of life he was living. So let's have Matthew 12:46-50.
While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciple, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Thank you. So Jesus' family and the way they interact with him and the way that people point to his family is not always an easy thing for Jesus to navigate. Because in the first story we have, the first phrase we have them really saying he's too ordinary. And then Jesus in the middle of this kind of ministry with his disciples, and then his family are coming and basically saying, come on, you need to respond to us. You need to relate to us. They are trying to assert their authority over Jesus. And this whole business of working out where our authority comes from, it was the same for Jesus. Even though Jesus knew where his authority came from, his Father, the world was relating to him like he was just Mary's son, Joseph's son. And so he had to operate by those family principles. And they were affecting other people's view. Can he really have authority or not? And in that second story, Jesus makes a very strong statement. Because what he's actually saying is, my life, my authority, who I am, comes from a different place. Something new is happening here. A new way of operating, a new way of relating, a new way of understanding our earthly relationships, a new way and a way of being judged, because here, these people are my brothers, my sister, my mother. And so I want us to have in the back of our mind the challenges we might have to kind of be who God's called us to be, to kind of exercise spiritual authority, and the kind of ways that we might see the enemy or the world might seek to undermine that. Because that's something that, as we go through, we see. I just wanted to start with Jesus had these issues to wrestle with, around where his authority comes from, where he belongs. I think it's quite important that we think about it. Some people in life, their authority does come from their background, if you think about it. So what they get done in the world, it does come through they've had their advantaged background, or it does come through money that they've got. They have then kind of confidence or the education to kind of assert themselves, and they rely on that, on money, on education, on family, on where they were born to get somewhere. I'm not saying they're deliberately using it, but it's just the way of the world. Those things make us feel more confident, more able to assert our opinion. We can feel more able to exercise our thoughts, our authority, if you like. And so this whole idea of how where our authority comes from and how we can operate with authority really is very important. So I just want us to... I found some points that Roger made, and I thought they were so helpful when he was talking about Moses. And so where did Moses' authority come from, compared to how we might see someone else? So Moses, a great leader, leader of the numbers, huge numbers of people, a significant man used by God. And as Roger said, these are all Roger's notes. His shadow is right across the Old Testament. So Moses is an incredibly significant leader. And if we ourselves are sensing God wants to use us and in some level of leadership in his church for his purposes, the whole area of where the authority comes to speak or to do what we've got to give is really important to assess. Mm-hmm. Some people don't ever question it because they just feel able to do it. But even those people, we do have to come to a place where we're willing to look at the roots of our lives to make sure that the foundations are on solid ground. Because spiritual authority is a different thing to authority in the world. It's of a different order. We looked at it earlier. You know, whose name are you trying to cast out demons? I know Paul, but who are you? Trying to use someone else's authority. And a lot of people do that in their Christian life. They are kind of think, well, I'm not really able to think that issue through, but I will go with that person's opinion because I trust them. We're relying on someone else's name, someone else's thinking, someone else's working something through. But when we think about Moses, what had he got authority? It was given by God. Roger was commenting, not to be a king, but to do something, that is, to bring the people out of Egypt. So his authority was not to have a title or a king or a name. He grew up in Pharaoh's home, so he understood all of that privilege and roles and responsibilities and that label. But actually, the authority God gave him was to be able to do something for God, to set the people free from slavery. And the authority of God is given us to do something for God. And the enemy seeks to undermine our authority so that we feel unable, we feel crushed, we feel crippled to actually do something for God for all kinds of reasons. We're going to tease some of these things out. So Roger was saying, when we think about leadership, he was saying the key that a leader must accomplish something. In spiritual terms, our authority is to do something. And so if we are constantly waiting for recognition or a kind of label or a job description, we're probably missing how the Lord works when it comes to authority. He's giving us something to do. He comments that leaders must have the ability to carry people, which is hard, prepare and provide for people. Moses knew how to care and carry people. Leaders carry the weight of spiritual lives. So we need to know where our authority and strength comes from. And as you know, probably you've heard someone say it, statistics show that in the UK, people are not staying, a very high percentage of people are not staying in pastoral leadership after 10 to 12 years. At that point, many are leaving, or have done. This is before COVID. I don't know whether the statistics are changing or not. Because what it is, we are carrying the weight of people's lives, and often what you find is you've tried everything you know how to do, and time's ticking on, 6, 7 years, you've tried every possible thing you know, how to carry this, how to help people, how to move things forward. It's felt like you're not getting anywhere. So what happens often is someone, they change job, go to a different denomination, different church, and try again the same things. Or they change profession completely. But what Roger is pointing us to is to Moses, who was given something to do from God, and he carried it for his life to the best of his ability. Because what it means is when God's given us something to do, he gives us the authority to do it. He gives us the strength to be able to carry it. But sometimes we don't know quite how to talk to God about those things, and hopefully we'll talk a bit about it today. Also, he said about Moses, he gave them vision, able to bring them to a place where they could see a hope and a future, which again, a huge important aspect of leadership. So when we're thinking, so in this whole area of authority, and we'll come to submission in a moment, you remember that Jesus said that he was gentle and humble in heart. So when we think about Jesus' authority, what was his authority there to accomplish, do you think? What did Jesus have the authority to do on the earth? It could be anything. You can name the small things or the general things.
What did heal the sick.
Heal the sick.
Cast
out demons.
Teach.
Teach. Yeah.
Fulfill the promise.
Yeah.
Usher in God's kingdom.
Yeah. Raise up leaders. Raise up apostles.
Make disciples.
Yeah. He had authority to bring the kingdom and to play his part. We only have 3 years of ministry, 30 to 33, and then he says, it's good that I go. That the Holy Spirit can come. Jesus was able to accomplish what he did, but he didn't use earthly ways of getting things done. So he didn't actually have a lot to rely back on in earthly terms. You know, questionable kind of conception. People would be gossiping and knowing about that. Working kind of, not working class, but a working family environment. Family that sometimes aren't understanding who you are. You know, you remember in John 7, his brothers are saying, oh, come on, if you are able to do all these miracles, why don't you just go and show more of them to people? Why don't you go show yourself? Go and just do it. And Jesus, he went to the festival and he slipped in.
Mm-hmm.
He really slipped in. He didn't go their way. Mm-hmm. He wasn't even didn't even seem to rely on the miracles to validate who he was. The miracles were there for people. He kept focused in on what he was there to do, who he came for. I came as a doctor. He wasn't easily swayed off that calling that he had. He had a gentle and humble heart. And that's what authority looks like. And sometimes, if we have had authority figures in our lives that have crushed us, we may at times need ministry and prayer, and we may need to release forgiveness. So that that wound can be healed, so that we can overcome, and so that we can find the Spirit of God rising up within us, the truth that we have authority in his name, and what he has given us to do, he's going to empower us to do it, and to be able to rely on that authority that he gives. I remember somebody who did Radnet. After she did Radnet, she went to Hong Kong to work with Jackie Pullinger. And she was there, I think it must have been maybe about 18 months she was there. And it so happened that that following summer, Jackie Pullinger came to Revive. And so I went to talk to her and I said, oh, you know, I'm the congregation leader of this person. How did you, you know, how was she, how did it go? And she said to me, oh, well, let's say her name was Louise. It wasn't. Oh, well, Louise's such an interesting person. She started laughing. She said, what she wants me to do, she wants to sit down with me for 30 minutes and she wants me to download to her how I have done everything I've done so that she can then go off and do it. And And I thought such an interesting comment, because what people want, they want that authority. They see Jackie's operating with authority and they think, I want that. Show me how, give me the book, give me the guide, how do I get that? But what we discover in the life of Jesus, what we discover in someone like Jackie Pullinger, it is a culmination of an inner choices, inner decisions, and this is where the two come together, to be submitted to God in your own life. Inwardly, 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 that we find those people start to rise up with authority because they get to know the power of God in their lives. They have dealt with the difficult things, the painful issues. They've wrestled with the difficult questions with God, and they've come to a place of peace and hearing God's voice and moving forward. If you like, they have overcome obstacles again and again and again. And as they do it in gentleness and humility, overcoming obstacles with the Lord, they start to be able to operate with his authority in the world because they are convinced of who he is in their life and how he works. And this whole issue of submission and authority is so linked together. And sometimes we don't always realise how it is linked together. Sometimes we think that if we are... sometimes we can feel continually undermined by people. So sometimes we can try to exercise authority, but other people keep speaking words, and somehow it feels to us that what they're saying is more powerful than what Jesus has said. Maybe we're not totally convinced of what Jesus has said, but the whole thing gets muddled and we get crushed by other people's words and assessments and judgments over our lives because we are submitting to the wrong people. We are submitting to people before God. And I think there are so many levels which we'll look at of submission and the importance of it and what it isn't and what it is. But the very bottom line is learning in our lives personally to submit ourselves to God, not in some passive resignation, but in some genuine relationship. Lord, show me, help me understand. Wrestling with issues, not just letting them build up or never really think there's an answer or a way forward. And so sometimes the Lord wants to kind of strengthen our foundations in this whole area. As I said, particularly if we have had experience of being crushed by authority figures or have felt maybe like a Goliath has risen up against us and been very vocal, then the Lord wants to help us. Also, I have noticed that some people can have an issue in this area. And sometimes the roots go down to their actual conversion experience. So I knew somebody who became a Christian when I first started planting the New Life congregation. And she, from a very, very troubled background, and had a very emotional response to Jesus. It was very genuine. She received the love of God. She received the Holy Spirit. She was very alive in the Spirit. But over a number of years, she couldn't seem to break any habits. Patterns just went in cycles. And in the end, I came to the conclusion that what I think happened was that she did have this emotional response to Jesus. But the actual response to Jesus as Lord, as Saviour, from her mind, from her choice, from her will, that never really happened, particularly in those early days. So I think she thought, oh, that's a bit legalistic. She was in the emotional, and she did get a lot from the Lord. But she went right away. I hear Ruth, she doesn't live in London anymore, that she's kind of come back to the Lord. I don't know. But what I think is sometimes it's so important that we do everything at conversion or early on to introduce people the joy of knowing him as Lord in our lives, and the joy of knowing his authority in our lives, and that he can speak into our lives. He can put his finger on things. We don't mind because we know he wants the best for us. And we have that kind of relationship with God. And so, what is submission? So is submission, is it being walked over? I think probably a lot of people think it is. It's a bit, submissive or submitted, it means kind of you're on the floor and you're a doormat for everyone. Everyone puts their feet on you. Yeah. You just let it happen. It doesn't matter. I'm being humble. I'm just letting anyone do anything to me. That is not submission. Is submission really low self-esteem. You know, you kind of think, oh, I can't really do anything. Oh, well, God is so mighty, he's so amazing. A little terrible me, I've got nothing to offer him. You know, some people think, oh, that's a submissive, humble kind of person. It isn't. Submission is about a spiritual key that gives room for the authority of God to work in our lives. And it is a powerful key in our lives. And it is to do with humility. And genuine, it starts, it only starts really being submitted to God. It doesn't start learning how to submit to other people. That then becomes very key. And the Bible says that if we are not treating our brothers and sisters in a certain way, then how can we say we're treating God in that way? So it does matter, and we'll get to that. But ultimately, we need to know the joy of being submitted to God and letting him speak into our lives and knowing how committed he is to us and not being crushed, feeling crushed by God or crushed by people, but knowing that he gives you authority. And all the things that would say to you, you don't have authority, family, status, what people say, we are able to resolve those issues, that those things come secondary to his voice in my life. Because he says, I give you authority. And there's scriptures to back that up all over the place. And so in a way, I want us to see submission, like giving room and bringing an order into our lives so that the will and authority of God can work in it. So we are not relying on earthly ways, on natural ways, on inherited family ways, although many of those things God will use. We aren't relying on it for our authority, but we are coming to God ourselves. So I have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home where my dad was a pastor, and I learned a lot through that. But I don't rely on that for my authority. I don't put that before people. You should listen to me because, look, I was doing this at 7 years old, you know, something. That is not where our authority comes from. It comes from the activity of God in our lives now and what the choices I have made throughout my life before God in private that no one sees very often. These are where these things come from. That's why Jackie smiled at the thought that in 30 minutes she could download how you get authority. How do you grow in it? Because it's not like that. We all have to walk with God personally, and he will grow us in authority, often in particular areas, because it will be linked to our gifting, what he's called us to do for him. But so much is linked to submission, and so fully submitted to God, and we'll try and tease some of that out. Any questions about any of that I said there? Is it okay?
Just a quick question. You know, there's the head and the heart space, right? There's the vocal, I submit to you, God. And that does link with the heart, but there's a, I don't know how to describe it, but it feels like sometimes they clash a bit.
Yeah.
It's like a tension point of like, I feel like I've submitted, but then in your heart you still have things that you're not so, it's just it feels like a tension point a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think probably what we're talking about here is the honesty of just keeping bringing our heart to him, but also not allowing the self-condemning voice that says, oh, you can't ever be used by God because of this. It's that submission and humility, it's not low self-esteem. It's not putting ourselves down. But it's bringing ourselves before God and saying, look, this is the honest reality of my situation. Lord, work in my life. Lord, let your spirit work through me. Lord Jesus, it's that honesty. And it's also really all of you are on that journey because you've taken it. This is a journey of faith, really, this journey. By all of you being here, you've stepped out of your ordinary into something unknown. And so in a way, you're all putting yourself in a position of being submitted to God because you're like, okay, I'm doing this in faith. I'm trusting you. What are you going to do? I'm giving you room to shape. And as we submit to him, we obey him, we submit to him, it creates room in our lives for the order of God to start to come into our lives. It creates room in our lives for the will of God, for us to understand his will more and to be strengthened by him, and to kind of deal with some of the things that are robbing us of our authority, the voices very often that are robbing us of our, of that authority. And behind it really is the enemy's voice. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser, so he wants to do that. Sometimes we have an inner voice that we've learned from parent figures that comes out sometimes, or a significant adult, but we just can bring it to the Lord as well in our lives. And it's a journey of submitting to God and allowing the authority of God through you. So that first verse there, James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It summed up what happens. How do we grow in authority? How do we see the enemy cast out? How do we have confidence and faith to deal with him? Well, submit to God. I think, you know, bow the knee. Accept that he is good and that he's true and that you want his way. When you're submitting to him, you're saying, your name, not my name. So you're kind of submitting and saying, it's your name that's going to cast out the enemy, not the name of Abby. It's not going to do anything. We need the name of Jesus in this situation. So it's that whole process of putting ourselves in a right place, which isn't the Lord crushing us. It's actually acknowledging the truth that he's seated high with all authority and power. But I am also able to relate to him. I'm submitting to him and letting him be that. And then we say, we're resisting the enemy in his name from that place. And that he is our covering us, if you see. It's almost like we come under his cover and then we say, in Jesus' name, I'm resisting you, Satan. And he has to flee. It's about order and spiritual order in our lives and how we grow in that. And I think the more that we step out, I remember the first time someone wanted a demon casting out, and Debbie and I, it was the first time we'd ever done it. We were praying like mad beforehand. So what do we do to prepare? Well, we fasted. Submit yourself to God. And we admitted to one another, we don't have the foggiest idea what we're doing. We thought, we're not pretending that we know. We're not pretending that we've got all the answers or what have you. We don't know, but we're submitted to God and we're listening to him. And then we went through a whole evening of casting out very vocal demon. And at the end, the person was saying, going, nothing's happened, absolutely nothing's happened. The demonic was still speaking. But we felt something had happened, so we just ended the time there. For the next 24 hours, that person was quite all over the place, still saying, nothing's happened, nothing happened. And we were like, no, we're pretty sure something's happened here. Within 48 hours, something had totally shifted. Because what that person had, what happened, they'd been so full of that demonic voice, that demonic presence in their life, that actually all those voices, that's what they were just verbalising, all that the demonic had been saying to them all the time, nothing can change, this is impossible. And they were just speaking it out. And a lot of, well, she had more ministry after that, but a significant shift. But we didn't see it immediately. But again, we have to have confidence. Submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. So if we, as long as we're not in a prideful position or trying to establish our own reputation as a spiritual, you know, powerhouse or whatever it might be, but really thinking the best for this person, the Lord will work in a situation and will help and will lead and guide us. And we grow in authority. We don't learn it from a book. We have to step out, and you've all done that. So you all are going to be growing, have the opportunity to really grow in authority. And this key of being submitted to God is central. We'll come back to it in a moment. Second scripture, I just picked out a number that I thought were helpful for us to think about today. Second scripture is the relationship between the church and their leaders. When there's submission, there is room that can come between the church, the body of people, and their leaders. So Hebrews 13:17, this isn't a popular verse to preach on because it's awkward language, but anyway, we'll have a go. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. So it's not an easy verse. I remember preaching on this verse, and actually it's really, really lovely when you actually look at it properly. Because what we're being told here is that this word actually submit there is yield. And so we are being told, the church is being told, yield, give room, give space to the leader to speak, to give wisdom, to guide, to follow, to listen to what they're saying, because I'm moving, I want to move in this way. This is the order I'm looking for. You see, Jesus is very orderly, not in a heavy way, but he likes good order. He doesn't like chaos. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And he establishes leadership. And we know it can go wrong. So hold on, we're going to talk about some of that in a moment. But if people will submit, will have that attitude towards leadership, it gives room for the Spirit of God to flow and the authority of God to flow. Second, if we flip it over, the relationship between leaders and the church, submission gives room for God to move. Between leaders and the church, so how the members are relating to the leaders, and then also how the leaders relate to the members. So we see that obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. So we're being told that leadership here is a watchful pursuit. It's being watchful over someone's life. It's watching, a bit like we have the picture of the watchman in the Old Testament, to oversight someone's soul. Often people don't care that you're doing it, but spiritually you know you're meant to be doing it. It's not that you're meant to be involved in everyone's life, watching everything they're doing. It's not what it means. It means watchful over their soul, praying over the people, alert, listening to God over their lives, and responding to what you see. So if you see something that needs a warning, you will want to come in and bring that warning. Think this direction, I'm just a bit concerned about it, or I feel this is the right thing to do, or just hold off there, just got it. I feel the Lord is just wants to give you a bit of patience because he's going to answer. I mean, that kind of leadership, right, you want to give room for. You want to give room for people who are praying for you. You want to give room for people who are listening and watching over your life out of genuine love and care and concern. That is the kind of leadership we're told about, and later on we're told that these kind of leaders will have to give an account. So leaders are submitted to the shepherd. So there's submission everywhere. So leaders, you're going to have to give account before God for how you relate. Members, you're going to have to submit to your leaders. There's order here. Spiritual order is coming in to the church. And that word obey your leaders, actually means to persuade, to be persuaded of being trustworthy. So your leaders should be, the people in your congregation should feel persuaded that you're a trustworthy person. It's kind of a good way of putting it, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, people watch and listen and give you time and space, and they see, actually, this is a genuine person. You're genuinely praying for me, you genuinely care. And that is the kind of leadership we're looking for. It's more a picture in this particular verse of a guide. So if you love your leaders, you will submit to them, presumably. And that's the kind of relationship that we are being encouraged to consider. People whose faith we want to imitate. And in a way, if you think about it, that's why we want multi-generational churches, isn't it? Because we want people who've got a history with God, who've got a maturity with God, who've got a watchfulness in the church, an ability to listen to God, to warn, to help, to direct. But that doesn't have to be just ages. So that can happen young. Paul said to Timothy, don't let people look down, you're young, if you're young. God can gift you and mature you young. He can do it his way. And if the people are willing to accept you leading them, as happens in many parts of the world, they have young leaders, they're the ones who will recognise them in leadership, then that is something to look for. The other thing about leadership here, which is worth mentioning, is that, does it say in that verse? No, it says later on in those verses, I think verse 18, the next verse, the writer of the Hebrews says, pray for us. So leaders are praying for people, but also saying, pray for us. We need your prayers. Mm. So there's a lot of humility going on and cooperation in the body of Christ. Mm. And so those supporting leaders by praying for them can speed up matters in prayer. Mm. We need leaders being prayed for and people being prayed for. And so this whole idea of not being too proud to ask for prayer, of having trust in our relationships and humility, really matters in this whole area of submission. It's a bit like when we could have looked at some submission in marriage. Probably better to get a married person to talk about that than me. But they are Ben and Jai, you can talk about it. Therese, you can give your wisdom. But that's, I always see it actually that it's like a deep cooperation with one another. It's not about necessarily, like often we don't see it, roles and boxes. You're a woman, so you're in that box, you're a man, you're in that box. It's actually just a place where the Lord enables us to want to work together, to cooperate for his purposes, and a submission that comes, that's deeper. And this is the same thing, when Paul is often talking about marriage, he's talking actually about Christ in the church. So this whole area of us being submitted to God, and then that kind of attitude coming into the church is what he's looking for, it seems to me, and it's where our authority will start to grow as a whole church and as individuals. We also see that we're meant to be submitted members to members. So with that well-known verse in Ephesians 5, verse 21, and subject yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Mm-hmm. So as we're filled with the Spirit, as we're moving in the power of the Spirit, let's be in cooperation, let's be in flow together, let's be submitted to one another, let's be rejoicing in one another's successes, let's be crying with one another when we're in pain, let's be submitting and living together in this some kind of harmony. And it's a bit like I gave the picture once of, and I've heard other people do it since, so it's not just me, but of an orchestra. And I remember giving the picture at New Life once of an orchestra and this idea about cooperation. Because if everyone doesn't agree on the piece of music for a start that you're going to play that day, you've got an initial problem. Then if one area decides that they're going to play a different piece of music to the rest of them, all of a sudden you've kind of lost. Even one person starting to play out of tune or play some other song, you've got chaos coming in. But actually, this is the kind of order. It's not a static, heavy, like boxy kind of order. It's a beautiful sound to God when we start using our gifts, learning from him, but we are submitted to one another because we have to keep playing with the orchestra, but we're also submitted to the piece of music, which is what the Lord has given us. So there's mutual submission, and what comes should be something that sounds incredible to the world. It looks like Jesus, it sounds like Jesus. We can keep the enemy out. We can recognise, and again, you recognise if there's an infiltrating sound in, that's not quite right, got to deal with that, that's not the sound of the orchestra anymore. And you recognise the enemy's strategies and the world's strategies, this incredible picture of authority flowing like this. And so in most of the cases of these passages, the word for submit is to do with kind of yielding, it's kind of releasing, to one another, making room for one another, the kind of picture we've got. I can't remember the next one. Oh, no, that's it. Three slides only, everyone. Right, we'll just leave that one back up. gosh, all that effort for three slides. Sorry about that.
It was all worth it.
So, yeah.
I appreciate it.
Right, so what I think, let me just mention this last thing, then I'd like us to talk, maybe have a quick break if anybody, someone wants it, and we'll just quickly, we'll take the opportunity to pray for each other. Because what I really want to emphasise, and I know it's skirting the surface really, but I want us to go away and think about it, is to think about humility and submission, and to think about authority in our own lives and growing in authority in our own lives. And that means that we expect God to use us, we expect him to use what we do, we expect him to work through when we pray, that we expect him to use us when we speak. And any reasons why that might have got undermined in our lives. And they can be subtle, and maybe the Lord will reveal it. Not tonight, maybe he'll reveal it bit by bit. But it's absolutely true that the Lord wants to help us grow in authority and increase in authority. And each of us have to walk our own way. There is no manual because we're all different. But let me just read these verses from 1 Peter 5:5-14. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And I really think if there are some verses to go away and meditate on, it's those, 1 Peter 5, 5 to 14. Because I think in there is summed up so much of the process. How do we grow in our authority? How do we recognise it? How do we grow in it? And here, this beautiful picture of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time, is a key thing. Because sometimes what we try and do when we feel our authority is undermined, or that we don't have much authority, is we try and assert it. We try and find it somewhere. We try and use every strategy we can think to try and get people to listen to us, or to try and get something done, or to try and establish something. And we find more and more we get to the end of ourselves. But actually what the Lord's saying, just humble yourself under my mighty hand. So it's, again, it's just to come under his mighty hand. Start to know him. Start to really become convinced of his power. Start to let his power in to your life. Start to allow his might, his power, his authority to become a very real thing that you live with in your life. And trust him that he will lift you up in due time. It's a bit like that picture where he said about taking the lowest seat at the table, that you can be, he will honour you, he will lift you up. Sometimes what you find people try to do is to lift themselves up. And sometimes people, other people try and lift you up because they see you're gifted, they see you've got ability, you see that you're sincere, and other people try and promote you before you're ready. And you know that you're not quite ready, you've not quite got that authority yet, you're not secure in that place. And so we might need to have conversations with people. We need to know in ourselves that the Lord, he is the one who is raising us up. It is his hand who's doing it. So there may come a time where we come under his hand. It may be a bit of a hiddenness, hidden time. Sometimes that's a very difficult time to deal with. Sometimes we might still have a public ministry, but the Lord is dealing with us in private over a number of things. Sometimes he chooses to do them at the same time. It's uncomfortable, but if we're humble, we can walk that way, and we trust him, he will raise us up. We will never regret letting ourselves come under his mighty hand, his power, his authority. It's very important that we trust him and start to have confidence in him. It's really getting our own history with God. And it's a challenge for those of us who like to make it happen. It's a challenge for those of us who are do-it people, who we like to solve a problem, we like to make things happen, we're quite motivated, and these are all things that God wants to use. It's not, but we have to recognise in ourselves that sometimes we're pushing ahead of what the Lord is giving us to do. We're using our own strength, our own resources, when he's wanting to teach us his authority, his ways. And sometimes the route he takes us is not the one we expect. That's why sometimes it's a problem for people who, like, I knew somebody and she had been very, very successful in her career. And when she took early retirement, she wanted to have quite a role in the church, the congregation. And it's very difficult to help her see that she might have earthly authority, because it was a very authoritative position she had in the world, but it has nothing to do with spiritual authority. But actually, we learn spiritual authority a different route. And she had some, but she didn't have enough to carry what she thought she could carry. And some people make that mistake. They've learned a lot of worldly authority, they've had a lot of position. And we could even speculate, maybe a little bit harsh, but Justin Welby had a position in the world, businessman, and he's come in to be Archbishop of the Church of England. And he talks about being depressed. He talks about he's got depression. So we have to understand that actually growing in spiritual authority is something the Lord is wanting to do in us and shape us. And sometimes it's not to do with how much the world recognises us and we just transplant someone into the church. But actually the Lord is working in the Davids out in the field, with bears and with lions. He's working with the Davids, the young teenager, to come through and to speak with his authority, because he's learned to have faith in God. He's learned to be hidden and submitted to God and been accepting that, and can then exercise the authority of God. So sometimes God's authority exists in the most unexpected people, because it's people who have learned that history with God and aren't relying on the world's way. Also in those verses it talks about casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. We can have a lot of anxiety about these things, about whether we have authority to do something, to speak or not, what will happen, are we really meant to be doing this, is God going to use me? We have a lot of anxiety, but we need to trust that at the right time he will lift us up. And we need to accept that he knows what he's doing with our lives, and he's able to do it as we cooperate with him. It's that confidence in God. And Rick Warren said this, which again is quite helpful in this whole area. He said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So when we think about submission again is not thinking less of yourself, but it's being able to think of yourself less.
Mm.
That you're not preoccupied. Not overly preoccupied with yourself, because you've got a relationship with God which is carrying you through. William Booth again said, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender.
Mm-hmm.
So it's our surrender to God, our willingness to know his power, our willingness to trust him, our willingness for him to deal with the voices and the negativity and what the world thinks of us, or our family think of us, or what other people say about our family or our background, or you're not educated, or whatever it might be, that we don't listen to those words, but we listen to what God is saying over our lives, that we don't let the enemy silence. So really, maybe what we're saying, what I'm saying is, the real battle for authority starts inwardly. It starts where we resist the enemy, where we resist his voice in our life, where we deal with weariness in our spirit, where we actually allow the Spirit of God to rise up and to resist the enemy, and to deal with that, to take authority over our lives, to also deal with any pride in our hearts, where we are a step ahead of God, or we've got all the plans and we've got all the ideas, where we submit those to God and let him work with us. And I'm not against people having a lot of strength and drive. I think that's a really positive thing, but we need to have submitted it. We need to submit all the gifts we've got, all the abilities we've got, not throw it away because, oh, it's worthless to you, God. No, we submit it to him so he can cleanse it and wash it. And he'll more than likely, as he give it you back, but it'll be washed and cleansed, and you'll know it's him in you doing it. Something else popped into my head I wanted to say. It's gone. No, it might come back to me in a minute. Yeah, it's gone. Doesn't matter. So, I remember it was. It's funny that, isn't it?
Yeah.
So you probably heard this story. Roger used to tell this story. And it was a story of Spurgeon, who was a great preacher and involved in the Baptists and a great preaching man. Didn't have all the same theological views as us, but he was going to watch a young preacher who was, you know, preaching for the first time. And he went up into the balcony and sat at the front and listened to this young preacher. He was very dramatic and everything, and was saying, you know, doing about the armour of God. And this young man, he was putting it on and being all dramatic, and, you know, and then they put the helmet of salvation and talking about that. And he was being all very dramatic. And then he stood there and he went, so come on, Satan, where are you? Like, with all the armour and everything like that. And Spurgeon shouted from the balcony, he's underneath the armour.
Oh,
so he basically said, he's not out there, he's in there, in that prideful attitude. Where are you, Satan? You know, that's where he is. That's where he's operating. And you'd hate to be him, right, in that moment. But you think, so insightful, right? Because sometimes we think that's what authority looks like. You know, I'm all ready, I've done this, I've done that. Look, people think I'm great, people think I've got gifts. That's where my authority comes from. But actually, that pride is actually hindering us exercising authority. Actually, it comes from an inner place of a life with God, which is just very real and that you can't really give it to somebody else. It is your journey with God. And so I think it would be, I think if you don't mind, we won't break, because I don't want to just, we'll just pray for each other if that's all right. Mm-hmm. But I would just like, I wonder whether there's anything in kind of what I've said that particularly, if we feel able to bring it out and to share it so that we can pray. Because I think the things that can undermine our sense of authority as a person, that God's going to use us, we really should deal with those voices if we're aware of them. And sometimes they are, I think in the whole realm of everything that I've said about, sometimes we are very, very hard on ourselves internally. Other people, we're not very hard on ourselves internally. I've learned that because I'm quite a reflective person. But I've discovered there are a lot of people who don't look in at all, and think they're pretty good, pretty together. God's pretty lucky to have them, kind of idea. So there is that spectrum out there, but we have to just lay hold of our own tendencies for whatever reason with God, so that we can grow in authority. Because Jesus said, "I give you authority. Give you authority to cast out demons. Give you authority to heal the sick. Give you authority to teach." All those things that he did, he wants us to be able to lead others, raise others up into leadership. But there are often things that are undermining us continually, and the Goliaths, significant moments in our lives, and the Lord wants to teach us his ways.